Well, it's Monday, the 27th of May, 2019, Memorial Day in the United States of America, here in Los Angeles, California, in the Lucy Coleman studio. Thank you for joining me for this webcast on this holiday, Lessons on Language. And who better can paint the picture? I don't think that anyone can do it. For this subject matter that I'm going to talk about today, lessons in language and how church language can be extortion, making you do things that you wouldn't do. How could I address that? I had to look through the library and I found it. Great little number on an album that I have called Sin and Soul, Oscar Brown Jr. This one is called A World of Gray. And when you look at black men in our society today, that's exactly where we are.
When I was a lad, simple notions I had. There was wrong, here was right. It was plain black and white. Oh, but now that I'm grown, in the world on my own, the scenes I survey show nothing but gray.
Listen to the words of this song and think about the state of mind of black men. That's right, that's right.
The skies look as heavy as lead.
Ooh, heavy as lead.
The grass blends right into the concrete. Since I woke up one day to discover a world full of gray. Confronted with doubt,
yes,
no tender bud.
Come on, Oscar, come on, brother, sing.
At night, in my sleep, I hear voices.
I know you're right about it.
They offer me too many choices. There's no black, there's no white. Where's wrong, where is right? I'm confused and unable to say.
That's it. Ask it. How does a man find his way in a world full of gray? Things ain't quite black and white. It's gray. Oscar Brown Jr., poet laureate of the African American community back in the day when I was a young man coming up. See, y'all talk about Jay-Z. Y'all talk about all these singers that existed when you are young people. Well, Oscar Brown Jr. was one of my contemporaries, and that's the kind of music we made. How do we sustain it in a world full of great? Talk about lessons on language. First of all, it is Memorial Day, and I want to give a shout out to the guys in uniform. There I am, sitting in the, I think it was in the mess hall, and it was a Christmas or a New Year's weekend because we were all off duty, so we had on our relaxing greens, and we were at the Black Boys table. Because during Christmas time and things like that, you sit with the homeboys that you grew up with. We didn't, even though we were with the white soldiers, we didn't grow up with them. We wanted to be near some brothers. And we just automatically, we got our food in our tray and found a table and bought some beers and sat down there and having a Christmas dinner together because we were family there. That was my family. Smallwood on the far right, that's his name, making that face. Smallwood was known to make faces like that. He'd hear something and he'd go, "Oh!" Smallwood was a lot of fun. Right next to Smallwood is Joe Foster, one of my best buddies, my best friends. When I was in the Army, from Brunswick, Georgia. I do know that about Joe. Often I think about him. Boy, was a lot of energy. Just a lot of energy. Let me tell you about a story. One night he and I went out on a pass. And we went to a little Korean bar and were drinking, had a couple of drinks, and we were walking back towards the compound to come back on the base. Joe wanted to go by a place that he frequented, I think, to see one of a little girl that he knew that was out there. A lot of Korean prostitutes all around Camp Coin are there, and the GIs frequenting them. I was a virgin at the time that picture was taken, or had I? Maybe I had gone out by then. Maybe that's why I was looking. Duh. Because sex wasn't it for me. I wasn't happy with that at all. I know what I wanted. And that look is like saying, "Come on, John, how long is this going to last?" But anyhow, that was our Christmas get together. The young man next to Joe Foster, I forget his name, Jones, stays in my head, but very nice fella. As a matter of fact, all the fellas that I met when I was in the Army, African American, all nice fellas. None of them were the kind of guy that you would say, "Man, excuse me, but I have to say it like it is." We would never say, "Man, what that nigga doing here?" We didn't even talk like that back in the day. And I'm telling you the truth. When I was with my Army buddies, we never called each other by that term. Especially if we were around the table talking with other Black men, because I didn't know the relationship between those other Black men and other Black men. And we respected that. But a lot of young men raised by their mamas are responding like women in their language lessons. Just sitting around the table with a man, back in the day, we would never, ever, "Oh man, look at that nigga, he's a snitch." We wouldn't even put that out there like that. We would... If one of those guys at the table had said something like that, one of us would have looked at him and said, "What?" Just like that. Because we were intelligent, what we had to be. We were in the 304th Signal Battalion. We were all, now Jones wasn't, because they came from some other companies around to see us, but Joe Foster was a radio teletype operator like myself. I'll tell you about what happened when we went out on that pass. But the other two guys were not members of our company, Company B. I was in the 304th Signal Battalion B Company, RTT, and slept in the RTT hooch. Okay? And there were not too many African Americans as radio teletype operators back in 1965, when I was 1965, 66. I guess you can look at those 3 years, 65, 67, even though you're in 2 years, but you're skipping some years, you know. Wow, as my mind takes me back there. But lessons in language. We wouldn't use the N-word sitting around a table with each other like that. We'd never do that. Oh, we talk and kidded with each other, you know. We laughed at people that looked funny. We snickered about it, but never to the point where we would not allow a brother to join our company. Because you know me, when I was in the Army then, and since you can listen to me and look at me at the same time, you look at that picture, and that's what I'm going to do, is I'm going to try to find a picture that matches what I'm talking about while I do my webcast, and that way you'll get a better history of the man, John Coleman, the old man with the white hair, sitting in his office looking at himself with black hair and a covadis, kind of overweight, looking disillusioned, no stripes on my uniform because I had just gotten out of the military stockade, stripped down to private E1. I was E4, ready to make sergeant, but that's when I got into the verbal confrontation with Sergeant Rush, and it caused me to lose all my stripes and to spend 20 days in the military stockade for insubordination to a non-commissioned officer. And I knew the lesson of the language that I was using when I told him that he could KMA. I told him, you can kiss my ass. I'll never forget. Let me share the incident. We're talking about lessons on language. I had just finished a 12-hour shift because we were going through a series. 8th Army was going through a series of field problems. And when you're in the military, since this is Memorial Day, I guess I can talk about that. When you're in the military, you're under obligation to do your duty. I had just finished 12 hours working in a bunker on a nationwide field problem. They were having field exercises, and I was in the 304th Signal Battalion, which was an 8th Army support command for the 8th Army. In other words, if the Marines needed more radio auxiliary, radio men, or radio teletype things, and we were mobile units, all of our units were on trucks. And we were kind of, man, it was kind of cool. Really, the first time I've ever seen a computer work in my life is when I was working with that top secret equipment, cryptographic equipment. If those of you work with computers today, you know what crypto is. That was one of the, well, I was one of the first GIs trained in that. And that's the unit that I was stationed in. See, when I think about the U.S. Army today and the Marines and Air Force and the Navy, yeah, I respect those young guys. Damn it. I don't know why more young black men don't get into the military. I think that's an honorable career to get in, especially the discipline. The discipline. I didn't ask those guys. I can't think about it now. I think Joe Foster had a father. I guess all those guys had a dad, because back in the day, with our lessons on language, we never had a discussion about where daddy is. We know where daddy was, working or living with his girlfriend. Mama knew it, but everybody knew where daddy was. Not like today. See, everything's changed. The good, solid languages that we had with each other. Me and Joe are walking back to the military compound. In the middle of Seoul now is where Camp Coiner was associated. And Seoul is the capital city of South Korea and a beautiful city. Back in 1966, it was beautiful. I love going to the Grand Hotel. Me and Joe Pinelli went to the Grand Hotel. Oh, now that was something. I'm going to have to put that picture up and show you a picture of Joe Pinelli and I. The white boy sitting at the table with me. Tell you the story behind that one. Oh, yeah. Yeah. See, and listen, listen, young men that listen to me. You're listening to a man that has history behind him. Don't just think that I'm some insignificant black man that lived a few years and I'm just in my house, out of my mind, talking in a stupid-ass microphone. No, I'm trying to show you something. This is what history looks and sounds like. Oh, my God. I hope I can get back on this track, but here in my area, there's a 102-year-old woman. Her landlord is attempting to evict her, and it's kind of a catch-22. She's been in that apartment for decades. She's 102 years old. It's difficult for seniors to find decent places. And she worked in a nonprofit organization to help people. And Arnold Schwarzenegger, the ex-governor of California and the movie star and the bodybuilder, knows her personally when she worked in a group where she was helping poor people. And he's already notified people that he's not going to see her in the street. But the news media asked the man that owns the apartment, why is he putting her out? And the man said, because I have a daughter that's finishing up graduate school, and she, after she graduates as an attorney, she needs somewhere to live, and this apartment is for her to live. And so the news lady asked the man, do you think it fair for you to kick out a 102-year-old woman for your daughter? And he said, yeah, I think I'm obligated to take care of my daughter first. And he was an adult, older man. And that gives me, and now he had the right because it's his apartment, but it makes me stop and think, wait a minute. Because all of us around that table back in the day would have said, oh, my daughter, if she's an attorney, she's smart enough with me helping her to find an apartment. But this dear lady's been here this time. It would be an abomination not only for me to raise a rent, but to even think about how I can get anything from her. I should have conversations with her so that she can tell me and my daughter how things were back there. That's what I'm doing now. Because if some of you young boys out there, and I call you that because I'm an older dude, Pops is talking to you. Some of you young boys out there ought to get the hint what I'm doing and pass this on, because this is going to help our young black boys further down the line. See, Pastor John is still a pastor. Pastor John was a pastor when he was sitting around that table drinking them beers. He didn't know it yet. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful to know that I am now alive on May the 27th, 2019, looking at a picture of me back in 1966 or 7, at the end of 1966 anyhow, and knowing the journey that I've taken, getting out of there, meeting a Filipino woman. I had never been with a woman. When I was sitting at that table, I was a virgin. And if I had been with a woman, it was one of the prostitutes that many of us soldiers frequented. That's where I lost my virginity. In that city, in Seoul, Korea, not even a mile and a half from the building that I was sitting in. I remember you would just go out the side door of the club, and there was an MP station, and you showed your little card pass as you exited. And the MP would say, "All right, remember, you're a soldier of the United States Army." I said, "Yeah, man, I know that, Corporal." Because there was an idea. We were American soldiers in South Korea. We knew why we were there in South Korea. We knew why we were there. You want to know why we were there in South Korea? Go to Koreatown in Los Angeles right now. That's why we were there in South Korea. Because the way they run in Koreatown, the way they run their stores and their markets, and they have all their, man, their businesses flourishing. That's the way South Korea looked when I was there. And our government and our soldiers are there to protect that democracy because they like the way we run our government here. That's why South Korea have become allies with us. They're on a mission just like we are to live. Now, Venezuela, they're struggling with their identity right now. Do they want to become total leftists? No, that would destroy their entire environment. If you don't know what I'm talking about, if you don't know and you are a young black man or a young black woman, if you do not know what is taking place in Venezuela right now, and these other countries all over the world, then you need to take a lesson in language. What in the hell are you spending or wasting your time talking about or listening to? Oh, is it church? No, wait a minute. I was talking to a man to go to church, and I said, why would you go and sit in a room and the speaker would say something to you? And you don't know what he's talking about. And then you're going to answer him right back and say, "Amen, Pastor. Amen, that's right." You don't even know what he just said. If you ever get a chance to listen to any of my diatribe, and just another word for language spewing out the way I do my do, you know I spend time developing an answer from a listener. That is why most people that listen to me can understand. You see that picture of me sitting up there in that green thing with that white and red patch on my shoulder? I was a communication specialist then. I had the same voice that I have now. The same voice. As a matter of fact, they used to tell me that. Boy, you're a radio man, all right, 05C20. I just remembered that was my number, 05C20. Let me see if I remember my military number. No, I don't. It may pop in my head, but it was kind of like a Social Security number, and you memorized it like that. This was embedded. Something 386 keeps popping up in my head. Yeah, see, that number's trying to pop up in there. 386 was in that number somewhere. Because as I look at that picture, I'm going back and I'm saying, this is amazing. What if I told you that before the fall of our particular community came about, that most of our community and the men in our community were a mixture of us four sitting around that table, all loving each other. We didn't care where we were from. We could talk with each other. If one of us had a problem, the other ones of us would pitch in. I mean, it was like, you know, we would say, man, I'm hungry. I'm going to eat. Come on. They go, okay. We didn't have to put our hands in our pocket. Every day there was a different dish, and we wondered what they were going to have for us. 3 square meals a day. And as long as you went through there, if you ate and everybody went through there, you can get up and go get another tray if you wanted to. America, man. Hell, America. That's why I was so big when I was in there. I was a well-fed soldier. American soldiers always well-fed. Now, I know some of you leftists, you liberals, are looking, oh, you're a warmonger. And you, man, listen. There's a price that every citizen of every country pays to be a part of that structure. Listen to my language and get me well. There's a price to pay. If you're a man, no one's obligated to give you anything. You have to stop listening to these people that keeps chanting that mantra to you. Oh, I'm going to try to get all. I have a friend of mine. He talks like that. Excuse me. He talks like that. Oh, I'm trying to get all I can get. They done it to me. Oh, stop it. Stop it. None of the guys around that table on that picture spoke like that. Why are people talking like that now? Because those men were taught, just like I was taught, how to work, how to provide for yourself, how to make your life happen, how to stop being a victim. You see yourself as a victim, right? No, you got to see yourself as a person. I was sitting around that table. Sure, I was angry at what that sergeant did to make me lose my stripes because it took money out of my pocket. I wasn't concerned about leading a squad of men, though I would have loved to do it. I've always had those kinds of ambitions of being a leader. I like to think I was pretty smart back in the day. We'll sit in the church and the preacher will say, he laid down his life for us on Calvary. Now, then you go and you ask one of them church members, what did that man mean by he laid down his life for us? Christ died for our sins. Yeah, but wait a minute, I don't get the he laid down. What's this? I don't know, but the pastor knows. It's all right. Amen, pastor. Amen. See, that is stupidity. That's stupidity. I've never done that. I've never thought that way. And too many of us in our community think that way and speak that way. You know, it's interesting. I was talking with a young man that I raised like my own son. Said that he was speaking with one of his sisters. And she complained that the family didn't come to her graduation from the college. She goes to school back east, Hampton, I think. And he rightly told her, you haven't communicated with me and I'm your brother, since you've been in college. I didn't even know you were graduating, but you go on social media and put all over social media that, I mean, when I was a young Christian and went to church and my pastor was teaching, and if he said something that I didn't understand, I wouldn't interrupt his sermon, but I'd ask him after the fact. I said, you made a statement such as the Pharisee and the Sadducee, and I'd never heard those terms. Who are they? And then he would have told me. But when you talk with people, you don't go and ask a pastor nothing about what he said. You just say amen. No, that's called they're extorting you. They're extorting money out of you. Because they'll say something stupid and believe that you're stupid enough to follow that. Follow what I'm trying to teach you here. People know why they talk to you the way they do. I remember once, you don't believe me, do you? I wish Jake was alive. I'd have him sitting at a big mic right across from me. I went to a Sunday school teacher's meeting. It was a meeting where, and maybe I was 2 or 3 years older than that picture there. But I'd go to the Sunday school teacher's meeting, and I was talking with Lewis, another man that became a minister there with me. And I was telling him that I get up early in the morning and go running the track at Dorsey High School in Los Angeles here before I head for work as a traffic officer. And my pastor, Jay, oh, now boy, that's dangerous. You ain't got no business going to the school that hour of the night running. This can happen to you. And I looked at him. I said, you know, Pastor, I want to thank you for you teaching me this word and what the Bible says, but where I run and what time I run is none of your business. I appreciate that, but that is none of your business. Now, the other man that was there, Lewis, and the other man that was there, I think Johnny was there, I'm not sure, but they were kind of, oh, you talk to the pastor like that. I didn't know that there was a rule that you couldn't talk to a pastor like he was a man. Who made up that damn rule? I never abided by that. But you got people in the black church, somebody will come and say some asinine bull crap to them, and they're going to say, amen, Pastor. Amen, Pastor. You say, man, what the? Look at my expression on that picture up there. Now, it's not going to be up there, but just while this cast is premiering. See? I may start putting the picture right next to each webcast, and so you can relate to what I'm trying to say. Look at my face. Now, what I look like saying, yes, that's right, that's right. I never was an amen person when I was in the church. If he said something that was extraordinary, that really made an impression upon my mind, I would say, that's right, that's right. But all this, I wasn't bucking for no damn position. And that's what these churches are. You should see the guys that are officers in them. It's put together through a very loose network of ambitious individuals. You know, your faith is not supposed to make you ambitious. You're only supposed to become ambitious about promoting yourself in order to help your, give vent to the life that you're living. You know, but not to promote your ego. And I used to make sure that while I was preaching that I would, well, I tried not to ever use words that I did not think my parishioners did not understand. like if I were talking with someone and I was whispering and a guy came up to me and said, Pastor John, you were having a conversation with someone and then your voice got very low and it was like you were whispering. Why did you do that? And I said, because I did not want that to be a privy conversation. And I walk away. And he said, thank you. And he walk away and I walk away. He doesn't know what privy means. Why did he walk away from me and he didn't know what privy means? He should have said, excuse me, a what conversation? Privy. Meaning that it is only privileged for certain persons to hear that and not everyone to be exposed to what I was saying. See how one short word can give a full explanation with intelligence, and most people that go to these religious institutions in the inner cities where I was born and raised here, that's why when I was a pastor, I said, I'm going to teach them God's word. It's the Bible, the only book that we have that teaches us anything in this day and age about God. I want to do it in such a way that it is most excellently done. And the first thing that you have to do in order to reach black people, your people, is to love them. Because you've got to challenge them. They don't understand tons of stuff that's coming out of that man's mouth. And now, for God's sake, God forbid these women, and these women are operating on a hyperbole of emotion. I remember when I can't believe that I'm stammering on this issue. I recall fully when the idea of a female minister came on the platter. I was doing live talk radio with Harley Howard. And of course we wouldn't have it because we're strict biblicists. I do not suffer a woman to teach or to usurp authority over the man, but to remain silent. Oh yes, I remember those verses. Can't tell you where they are today because I don't read the Bible to that degree. But if I had to find it, I could find it and said, oh, here it is. God said he did not suffer a woman to teach a grown man or to usurp authority over his person. There has always been an order of life. And I know this is offensive to some of you. You hear where I am an independent thinker with good reasons. I don't want no emotional woman hollering at me using epithets because she's mad at her man looking at me. Because I'm looking dead at her laughing, knowing that I'm not taking nothing that she's saying seriously. So what does she have to do? She has to punish me now. All right, I'm going to take you on another trip. 41 minutes into this. Let me tell you about it. I had a female supervisor. A female supervisor, a white woman whose husband was treating her poorly. But she took the exam better than me and passed it and became my supervisor. Another little white girl that I had trained as a traffic officer, when she became a traffic officer, she had become supervisor before I became it. I was working South Traffic on the midnight watch. And if you don't know anything about South Traffic, that's watts, man. That's deep watts. That's where the Bloods and the Crips and M13, man, please. Kentucky Fried Chicken, McDonald's. Most of the population in that part of town eats out of those places. So you can imagine. And remember, they putting stuff in this food and everything else. And our children are not as healthy as we were. And every year they're becoming more unhealthy. I did not eat at those places. And when I'm with people, sometimes they say, oh, pull in McDonald's, I want to get. I said, what? Oh, can I buy you anything? I said, I don't eat this. This is not food. So anyhow, I had trained this little gal to direct traffic, and she became my supervisor, like the other little white gal downtown in the Wilshire area. Let me give you this story now. And she came in one night and she said, John, I want to ride in your car with you out as you work. And I said, oh, this girl's scared and she wants to ride with the mature officer. I'm going to see if she's going to tell me why. And so I said, well, I'd rather not, supervisor. I really wouldn't mind if you went with someone else. I can get more work done without you riding along. I'm your supervisor, and you can't tell me I can't ride with you. I said, well, what are you doing? Are you testing me or something? I don't have to tell you why I want to ride with you, but I'm going to ride with you in your squad car. And I said, but I have to disagree, supervisor. No, you're not. Now, because I told her, no, you're not, they brought up, because I was working for the LAPD as a civilian traffic officer, okay? And so they had me in the LAPD court thing, and judge told me to shut up and that I should listen to who my superiors are and all that kind of stuff, and gave me 2 weeks off without pay. 2 weeks off without pay. All right. Wait a minute. You listening to me? Lessons in language. I go back to the job. And the first supervisor that didn't get along with her husband, always crying on them women's shoulders and everything. She needs to be supervising the whole group. She can't do that because she's trying to figure out how to live with a man that got another woman. As ugly as she was, all she had to do was look in the mirror. But anyhow, that's something that she didn't do. That's her bad. So see, she teams up with the other supervisor that brought charges on me. And then my supervisor at Wilshire, she said, now, John, we're going to be watching you very close from now on because you have a very sharp mouth. Yeah, I've always been like that. I'm Aquarian, you know, and so just read my horoscope. You can figure that out overnight. and then, you see, because I had her figured out. And when you have them figured out, and then you talk to them and look at them, they get angry and they want to punish you. And so I said, well, supervisor, I forget her name because it wasn't worth remembering. But I said, well, let me tell you this. You can... Because at that time when the sister was kind of check up on her brother, she would have a white policeman go out and follow me in the black and white unit to see whether I was working. And so I said to her, because she was relatively a new supervisor, I said to her, you don't know me, you don't know about me, but I said, I don't lie and I don't cheat. And I'm not afraid of you, and I will never, ever be unfaithful to what I know to be true. You are my supervisor, but you don't tell me what to do. The rules tell me what to do. I said, you would never tell me what to do. I know what to do. And you know what? I felt just as normal saying that to her. I've always spoken to women like that. I'm saying to the woman, you know what your role is and I know what mine is. And I'm not going to have you feminize me. Listen to me, brothers. giving you a lesson in language. Listen to me, brothers. These women will attempt to feminize you, men, before you can turn around. Probably the only one around the table that could be feminized would be Smallwood on the end that's making that funny little face, because he likes him some pretty girls and always clowning about them. See, I don't clown in front of them. I don't need to. I've always been a serious-minded person. Ooh, let me give you another example. Here's a good one. I was doing my dad's funeral. That's right. My actual daddy had passed away. And I was doing the funeral, and a lady was there. And she was looking good for her age. She was about 70-something. My daddy was 72, 73 when he died. And she said, John Coleman Jr. And I said, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. You know, after the funeral, people were talking and everything. And I said, yes, ma'am, that's me. And she looked at me and said, John Coleman. And I said, yes, ma'am. And I looked right through her because I know what she was looking for. And I know how she wanted me to respond. And when I knew what she was, even to my father, I refused to give her the admiration to respond that way. And she said, oh, these are words that she said to me. She said, oh, I'm so sorry. And I said, that's all right. You have a good day now. Lessons in language. Now, if some of you don't know what took place between she and I know what took place. Because I don't have drugs running through my mind, hitting all on one side of my head into the other side of my head. That's what I think would happen to me if one of those boys around the table, men really, my brothers, if they would say, go kill him. What? American military just put us all through the same, showed us how to shoot the enemy, the dirty communist. That's who we were fighting back then. Now the military is fighting the Taliban. There's always an enemy. There will always be an enemy for an army to fight. My goodness. Just a few language lessons. Now I'm not going to. Yeah, I got about 9 minutes left. So I'm going to continue to play some music. Oscar Brown Jr. I don't know what's going to come up, but I hope you like it. And I hope you did get something out of this lesson today.
Forbidden fruit. Even Adam had a garden. Everything was Jake. Until one day a voice said, pardon, miss, my name is Snake. You see that apple over yonder? Well, if you take a bite, you and Adam both are bound to have some fun tonight. Go on and eat.
Now, you know what? Lessons in language. All you had to do was to listen to what Oscar Brown was saying and just put it together. But I want to pass that one up. I don't like that. Straighten up and
the monkey got in trouble right in the south one day.
Yeah.
Hopped upon a buzzard for the getaway. The buzzard tried to throw the monkey off his back, but the monkey grabbed his neck and said, now listen, Jack, straighten up and fly right. Straighten up and fly right.
you try to flip me down on Mississippi. Sitting up and firing, Mississippi ain't no place to drop. The buzzer told the monkey you are choking me. Release your hold and I'll get you free. But the monkey looked the buzzer right dead in the eye and said, like, man, tell that lie, just straighten up and fly right. Straighten up and fly right. Straighten up and stay right. Just keep flying until I say stop. The buzzer begged the monkey over to the sea. Let me rest a minute in that tree. But the monkey stopped the buzzer right smack in the mouth and said, just keep flying. We are still down south. Don't you try to trick me. Get me out of Dixie.